Let's turn our Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 1 down to verse number 5. Verses 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I want to look at Galatians chapter 3, and we'll consider other verses this afternoon. But I guess the title of my sermon can be Sanctification by Faith. We often hear salvation by faith, but I want to submit to you that it is also sanctification by faith. And here, the Apostle Paul writes to the churches of Galatia, which were a group of churches in Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey, that he established on his first missionary journey around 40 AD. This is early on after the conversion of the Apostle Paul. On his first missionary journey after Acts chapter 13, he goes about establishing New Testament churches. And these churches came to know, these people came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Paul was glad to hear of that. But it wasn't very long after that Paul had to write this very sad epistle, we should say, perhaps one of his most hardest ones to write, or maybe you could say the one at Corinth was also equally as difficult to write. But that was simply because this church had now been infiltrated by false teachers, and in particularly those of Judaism, the Judaizers, who had now added work law to salvation. And they came and to disrupt the churches of God. They were simply preaching that a man, yes, must believe in Jesus Christ in order to be saved, but he must also be circumcised. And he must also continue in the law of Moses, and therefore God will be pleased with his conversion or with his salvation. And this was something that really troubled the Apostle Paul, and he writes this letter to show that not only had these false teachers brought in another gospel that he mentions in Galatians 1:6, but also that they had now troubled the people of God, and those that were saved were now seeking to please God by keeping the law. And they had now fallen back into this Galatian heresy that which they were, many of the Jewish ones in particular, were saved out from. And Paul writes this to get them back on the path that God had for them. Now, Paul uses some of the strongest language that we find in the New Testament to any particular church, and he says these words, O foolish Galatians. I mean, imagine being told by the Apostle Paul, O foolish Galatians. That's strong language. And he challenges them concerning this corruption that had entered into the church, this false teaching that had led them astray. And in verse number 1, he begins to say, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who had put a spell on you? And he's saying, you're behaving as if someone had put a spell upon you and drawn you away from the very truth which you once had. It's almost like he's saying, who hath bewitched you, or who hath fascinated you, or who hath charmed you and carried you away? You know how, you know, a hypnotist will get someone's, you know, they'll charm them and get their attention, and they'll carry them away somewhere else, saying, is this what's happened to you? Oh, Galatians, I came to you with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You believed on Jesus. You had heard of the gospel of our salvation. And now these false teachers just come in and so easily bewitch you and carry you off with some false teaching. He says, oh fools, what happened to you? What happened to you? Who carried you away? Well, obviously it was those Judaizers. And he says that you should not obey the truth. You should not be convinced or persuaded in obedience to the truth. And then he says here, whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. He said to them, you are without excuse. When I came to the churches of Galatia, the gospel was so clearly preached that he said Jesus Christ had been so evidently set forth crucified among you. What he's basically saying is this. The word set forth
evidently set forth is the idea of a public notice. When a public notice that will be put up for all to see in the community. And he's saying, when I came and preached Jesus to you, it was that clear, as if it was like this sign, which was a public notice for you to know who Jesus Christ is, that you actually saw him, as it were. Now, Jesus Christ had died not even anywhere near the region of Galatia, over in Jerusalem. But he's saying, you basically saw Jesus. That's how clear the message was that was set forth. Jesus was as if he was crucified among you. You're without excuse, O people of Galatia. But what happened to you now that you would be so bewitched to now be taken astray from this very message which was so clear to you? Well, he says, ask a few questions in the next few verses that really start to challenge their thinking. And in verse 2, he says, this only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Now, receiving the Holy Spirit is evidence of salvation. He says to those people, Cornelius, when they believed on the Lord, they said, can any man forbid water to these that have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Why? Because they had believed on Jesus Christ. They had received the Holy Spirit. So he says, well, let me ask you this. When you received the Holy Spirit, was it because you kept the law? Or was it because you had faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the obvious answer to that is, well, you know, when he preached Christ to them, it wasn't a works-based gospel. You obviously were saved simply by faith in Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law. And then in verse number 3, which is where I want to focus on and understand more of, he says here, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? I believe the heresy was twofold. One was works-based, law-based salvation. But also he says here, are ye so foolish that having begun in the Spirit, saved by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God, are you now made perfect by the flesh? That's a challenging question. Because if the truth be known, many of God's people can say, I've been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and all glory to God for that. Jesus Christ hath been set forth evidently among me, crucified, and I believe that, and I've believed in Christ. I'm saved by the hearing of faith and not by the works of the law. Well, the next question comes to us and says, how are you being made perfect? Are you being made perfect by what? Are you being made perfect by the same way in which you were saved, or are you now being made perfect by the works of the law? Because the reality is, my friend, that many of God's people get saved, enjoy great spiritual change in their lives because they have begun in the Spirit. And they go on in their Christian experience only to find an impasse where they're stuck in their Christianity and they cannot go on unto perfection. They cannot go on unto spiritual maturity, as the writer of Hebrews challenges those people there. And simply the problem is very often because they have resorted to the works of the flesh in order to produce spiritual life within them, or spiritual godliness and holiness that would honor God. They have basically understood that, yes, salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ, and having begun in the Spirit and in the Spirit of God and by faith they have followed Jesus, now they've basically changed gears and started saying, okay, let's get into works mode here. And they've lost, as it were, the power that saved them and changed them at the very beginning. Now they're falling back into a life of defeat. And the question leaves them begging, what happened to me? What's going on here? What happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. You thought you could be sanctified by works. You thought that you knew that salvation was by faith alone, but you forgot that to continue in the grace of God requires faith. To grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ is a life of faith. It's not a life of law-based works. And we're going to consider that in just a moment. Go to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to look at this concept of being sanctified by faith. And this is in no way, and I want to make this very clear, no way undermining the importance of obedience to the plain teachings of the Word of God and living a life that's full of good works. The Word of God teaches us that. But how we accomplish that is very, very important. Very important. because it makes all the difference between whether it's going to be genuine and lasting or whether you're going to fall flat on your face in a few years from now when you find out that it's too hard to live the Christian life. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 6 and 7. It says here, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Verse number 6 is one verse that you ought to never forget. And the challenge here is this: as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. The challenge to the church at Colossae was this: you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, not by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith, as it was to Galatians. And he says, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So basically what God's telling us here is, the same way that you received me by faith, I want you now to walk a life of faith. The Christian life is not to be walked in the arm of the flesh. It's not to be accomplished by the strength of our own labor. But it ought to be the working of the Spirit of God within us and the outflow of good works. And this is what he's saying here. It needs to be a life of faith. The way in which you receive Christ is the way you're meant to walk in Christ. Walking implies continuance. Walking implies long term. Walking implies we're going to a destination. So I received him by faith, but now I walk in faith. Day by day, I'm walking by faith. The Bible says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And if the child of God will be stuck in the misunderstanding of this truth, they'll find themselves very much being stuck in their spiritual growth and in their sanctification. So this is the truth here that we'll be considering. Now, the Holy Spirit of God set you apart, made you holy, performed the good work in you. And now the question to us is, do we really think that we're going to continue the work of the Spirit of God in our own strength? This is the idea here. Oh, Christian, do you really believe, are you so foolish to believe that every change that has happened in your life was a result of the salvation and grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit? Do you really believe that now that you're saved, you all of a sudden can make yourself more holy in the sight of God without God, without the Spirit of God working that same work that he did at the beginning? You cannot. You cannot. You will find yourself in the same problem as the people at Galatia, and they were defeated in their lives as Christians and as a church. And many Christians are that foolish. They get saved by faith, but they think they're going to be sanctified by self-dependence, their own energy and their own strength to get them through to where God wants them to be. That is not the way of the Scripture. That is not the way of the New Testament. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And if you don't get these truths and you don't understand these truths, the reality is you will not continue on very, very hard, and at the very least you will be cold and dry and empty in your service for God and in your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many Christians today that are truly saved by faith, but they are defeated. And you look at their lives and it's empty. They don't know what it means to walk in the power of the Holy Ghost. They don't know what it means to have joy and strength. When they were saved, they had that, but they lost it along the way and they don't know how to get it back. And well, that's simply because they maybe began in the Spirit, but they thought that they could be made perfect by the flesh. And that's just as foolish as thinking that you can be saved by the law. Go to Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6. There's two times in the Bible where that word "begun" appears, that same word "begun." And one is in Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? But the other one is in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6. And it says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you," what does it say there? "Will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So the good work of salvation that was wrought in the lives of these people at Philippi, who now had Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and were producing change and fruit was coming from their lives. He says, the same God that did a work in you will be the one who will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know what he's simply saying? He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. He's simply saying this: you need to understand that unless God continues to work in you, you're not going to be producing any fruit for him in your Christianity. It'd be very dry, a very dry life. So he, in Philippians, he assures us that God will continue to do the work. But in Galatians, he warns us that we must make sure that we don't think that we are the ones that are doing the work. It's very important. Let's now, in back to Colossians, there's some interesting truths here in verse 7 that I just want to touch on, and then we'll have a look at walking in the Spirit back in the book of Galatians. I'm going to do this as a bit of more of a Bible study, but look at verse number 7 of Colossians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 7. So, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, this is the foundation of our walk with God. We walk in Christ by faith. We've been rooted. This means we've been rooted, we've been saved, and we've been rooted in Christ. We have been rooted. It's something that's been done, and it's done, and it remains done. We've been rooted in Christ. And being built up is a continual thing. We're continually being built up in Christ. And we are continuing to be established in the faith as you have been taught. And look at these words here, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That is the Christian life that God wants us to live. And can I say that you will not be able to live this Christian life if you will not walk by faith as you have received him. If you have received him by faith, you are rooted in him and that's done, you're saved. But if you want to be built up in the faith, if you want to be established, if you want to be one that's always abounding in your thanksgiving and praise unto God, you better get this truth and understand this truth, that as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Walking by faith and not by sight. Go to Galatians chapter 5, because by the end of the book of Galatians, Paul starts to show them the fruit of walking after the law versus the fruit of walking in the Spirit. And the child of God is commanded to walk in the Spirit. There is no way that I can tackle this subject sufficiently in the time we have today, but hopefully it will stir your heart to know more of these blessed truths, that you might enter into the fullness of the Christian life and walking by faith and in the power of the Holy Ghost to produce fruit that will please the Lord. In Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16, we're going to read from verse 16 down to 26, just 10 verses here, and follow along. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You ever felt that way before? But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do or practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's have a look at this passage and let's see what we can glean from it. Verse number 16, the command, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Live a life is the challenge that is governed by the Holy Ghost or controlled by the Spirit of God. Live a Spirit-controlled life. Live a life that is in dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. And look at the promise that is given to us for those that walk in the Spirit. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now this is the promise of walking in the Spirit. You say, I'm battling, Josh, with the lust of my flesh. The simple command is, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's very important to note that, because the Apostle Paul did not say, read your Bible and you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. He did not say, pray and you shall not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. He did not say here that attend church three times a week and you will not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. He did not say that if you give out tracts at soul winning, you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. He said very clearly, walk in the Spirit. Now, there's a serious thing about this because I'm not undermining the importance of all those things, because someone who walks in the Spirit will do those things. But the reality is many of God's people have got it backwards. They got the cart before the horse. And they have basically said to themselves, if I do tracts and if I do this and if I go to church every Sunday, I will be right with God. You missed the whole point here, my friend. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The people at Galatia in verse 26 were desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Why? Because they were walking in the lust of their flesh. They were not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, reading your Bible and praying is not the answer to spiritual victory. You must read your Bible, you must pray. But if your dependence is not on the Spirit of God and God's working in you and you're trusting what you can do, you've missed the whole point. So reading your Bible is a result of walking in the Spirit. You know what happens? I walk in the Spirit and I want to pick up my Bible. When I don't walk in the Spirit, I have to pick up my Bible. You see the difference? One won't last, one will end in dryness, and one will end in a life that is just legalistic and just doing those things just for the sake of getting by, or just because you think that reading your Bible is going to please God. You know what pleases God? Walking in the Spirit. Because when you walk in the Spirit, it's not so hard to give out a gospel tract, my friend. You will find God's grace and His Spirit there moving your hand to give a gospel tract. Oh, when you walk in the Spirit, you will find that prayer is not so burdensome anymore. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to be able to come to my brethren, because the Spirit of God is in my heart expressing groanings which cannot be uttered. How did that happen? It was filled with the Spirit. That's how it happened. You find that the Christian life is meant to be lived not in the power of the flesh, but in the power of the Holy Ghost. Yes, this Christian life requires discipline. But this is one discipline that it should always require, the discipline of walking in the Spirit. And many of God's people have lost sight of that very truth, and it's become, the Christian life has become nothing more than a religion. And it's become just as dry as a religion. But that's not how God ever intended it. And what happened there at the Church of Galatians was, perhaps if you asked them, what did you read this morning, they would probably quote to you the whole Torah. But they were walking in the flesh. If you ask them, have you spent time praying, whatever, they'll probably tell you what they did, but they were walking in the flesh. And they had these things, but also what was coming out was that old man. And like, man, I'm coming to church, I'm reading my Bible, I'm doing all those things that are good, but why is it that this old man is like as real to me? He's more alive than ever. I'll tell you why he's more alive than ever, because you're not walking in the Spirit. The command is to walk in the Spirit. Look at verse 17 to verse number 18. He explains what this battle is. He says, for the flesh, this is why we have to walk in the Spirit and yield to the Spirit, because here's the thing. The flesh, what does it do? Lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are, what's that word here? Contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. Can I just say, when you get saved, your flesh does not get saved. Just understand that. Yeah, it doesn't get saved. And in fact, he's not happy that you got saved. And most Christians, especially if they don't walk in spiritual victory, feel like schizophrenics at times, because they feel like there's this another person in them telling them to do something else, and it's this raging battle that's going on within. And they cannot do the things that they so desire to do for God. What happened? Well, listen, nothing happened. This is the reality of after what happens, you get saved, that the Holy Spirit has an enemy called the flesh. Before, you didn't have the Spirit of God and the flesh working against each other because you just had the flesh. So you didn't feel the battle. But now that you're saved, it's, mate, war on. It's a battle in there. It feels like you're going to explode. Feel like your head's going to fall off sometimes. And, you know, it's simply because why? You've entered into the battle.
And this is what happens. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and it hinders you from doing those things that you want to do. And that's why he says, walk in the spirit. Depend and trust and walk by faith and not by sight. And we're going to go on to that a little bit more. Go to Romans chapter 7. We're going to look a little bit more at this warfare. Christian, don't be taken by surprise about this battle. It's true. It happens to every child of God. Every child of God is in this, has this battle. Even the Apostle Paul writes to us from the book of Romans here in chapter number 7. I truly believe at this time of his writing, he was walking in spiritual victory. But I do believe that he's sharing with us about the reality of the old man that still was with him at that time, but more or less maybe earlier on in his Christianity when he was carnal and battling with these things very clearly. I believe he relays this experience to us so that we can understand, so that the church at Rome could understand what this contrary battle is within them. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse number 14, down to verse 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I think when he says, I am carnal, sold under sin, he's talking about his flesh. We could say that our flesh is carnal, it's sold under sin. Your flesh is not redeemed, my friend. It's against God, and it's carnal, and it's sold under sin. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. So what I would is what I wish to do, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Now, this is a Christian here. This is Apostle Paul talking about the battle between the flesh and the spirit. He says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. So when I do wrong, I basically agree with the law that it's good because I know I just broke it. Okay, look at what it says here in verse 17. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will, or the desire, is present with me. See, I want to do good. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Have you ever felt that way before? Now, I want to do good. And I know I've been saved, and I want to do good. But how to perform that which is good, I can't find it in me to do it. And look what he says here in the next verse. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, here it is, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And this is how those that have not yet known how to walk in spiritual victory feel. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Ever felt that way? Wretched, miserable, battle. I want to do good, but I don't know how to do it. And I try and do good, but the wrong thing comes out. And I find out that, you know, when I do good, evil's present with me, and this is why I cannot do what is right to do. And then you get to the point where you're like, you know what, I'm just wretched. I'm good for nothing. How am I meant to serve God and please God living like this? And that's how many Christians feel right now, saved by grace, but I'm telling you, feel just as condemned as this man right here writing this to us in this passage. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The body of this death. You know what it was, the body of this death? Custom says and tradition tells us that one of the, the capital punishments, or one of the, in an ancient tribe, near Tarsus, the person who murdered somebody, they would tie the person that he murdered to the living person, the murderer. And they would tie them together, and they would, and his punishment was that he would have to walk around with this body of death, with this wretched man that was on him. And as that body would rot, and that as that body would decay, it would infect that man that was the murderer, and he would so die, and he would so decay, and he would be also just as wretched as that dead body. And perhaps this is exactly what Paul had in mind. O wretched man that I am. It's just like I'm carrying this filthy,
corpse on me, and it just feels like he's infecting me. And every time I want to do that, which is good, oh man, this dead man puts his arm out and does something bad. Or this dead man opens his mouth and speaks, you know, every time I try and do that, which is good. And he's like, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me? He's got the right desires, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Well, let's learn some things about how we can not get stuck in chapter 7, but we can have victory. We don't have to live. God's plan was not for us to live in chapter 7 with this contrary battle, day in, day out, wretched man attitude. This is not the Christian life, my friend. We are to go on unto perfection, victory, walking in the Spirit of God. One thing that you would all probably notice, that this is a very wordy portion of Scripture. Would you agree with me? Yeah. Probably the first time you read it, you thought, what on earth is he talking about? Mate, what is he saying? I this and me that and myself, and I find that there's sin dwelling in him. And it's like, man, what's wrong with this guy? Is he okay? And that's what happens when you first read this passage of Scripture. But there's a reason why it's so wordy. And there's a reason why it's so hard to understand. And you know why that is? Because this man is more consumed with his state and with his condition than he is with his Savior. We need to understand that. It was William MacDonald that said this. Notice the prominence of the first person pronouns. I, me, myself, my. They occur over 40 times in verses 9 to 25. People who go through this Romans 7 experience have often taken an overdose of vitamin I. Amen? They are introspective to the core, searching for victory in self. Okay? This is the problem where it cannot be found. Yeah, have you ever overdosed on vitamin I? It's like that. And the one thing that you will note in this chapter is that it's all about him. Do you know why he's struggling so bad? Because all he can say is me, myself, and I. Why is it that when you first got saved, you were walking in victory like never before? Man, the smokes were gone, the drinks were gone, all the bad music was gone, the movies were gone, and you were just living it up for Jesus in victory and praise God, hallelujah. You know why? Because all you had on your mind was Jesus. Because he consumed your every desire. He was your new love. He was your first love. He was the one who now became your all in all. But as the Christian goes on in life, he starts to walk in the Spirit and he starts to begin in the Spirit. But somewhere along the line, he thinks he can be made perfect by the flesh. And by the time he starts to get his eyes off Jesus and start getting on what he's done for God and what he can do for God and look at God, how God's using him and all these wonderful thoughts about who he is, and he starts to get a little bit proud and a little bit self-sufficient, all of a sudden he gets in a ditch. And then you start to say, what's wrong? What happened to you? Well, I don't know what's wrong with me. You know, I try and do good, but I can't do it. And every time I try and do right, I do wrong. I don't know what's wrong with me. Can somebody help me? I don't know what's wrong. Is there something working in my members? What's wrong? And they start explaining themselves. But when they explain themselves, all they're explaining about is me. Me. And you know what you have to tell that person? Tap them on the shoulder. Stop looking at you. Look at the Lord. What happens is many a times the children of God get consumed with themselves and not with God. And they're consumed with even what they do for God, but they don't get consumed with the God who's doing it all in and through them. The Christian life, my friend, was never to be a life that is focused on self. The moment you take your eyes off Jesus, you are going to find that that raging battle would be just as real as ever before. That as soon as your eyes are off Jesus, there comes the uppercut from the old man. And there comes that bad thought that enters into your head. And there comes that evil, thing. And you're doing things that are wrong. You think, what's going on here? Oh, look, you just took your eyes off the Lord. That's number one. You took your eyes off the Lord. You know, when you got saved, you basically said, I cannot do this. And that's actually why Jesus saved you. Did you know that? You said, I cannot save myself. And what you simply said to the Lord was this: Lord, if you don't save me, there's no way I'm going to change. There's no way that I can rid myself of this addiction. There is no way that I can please you. There is no way that I can get to heaven when I die. There's no way that I can be a new man if you don't save me. And you know what Jesus did? He saved you. Yeah. and he changed you. And you began in the Spirit, and all of a sudden this great joy and peace and all these wonderful fruits that are coming out. And then we lose sight of the Lord, and we start to think now it's our job to maintain this up. And you think that you can be made perfect by the flesh. But the reality is, every single thing that we achieve for God and do for God cannot be done unless God does it through us. And unless we, with that same attitude, come to God and say, God, I can't do this. And you know what, God, I cannot read my Bible. And Lord, you know, I cannot pray. And Lord, I cannot do what is right to do. And Lord, I'm just struggling with it and I just can't do it. Lord, unless you do this through me, it's not going to happen, Lord. You know, Lord, unless you help me, I can't do it. And you will find that in the same dependence in which you came to Jesus, if you would depend on him that same way to grow in Jesus, you will find strength, the same joy, the same peace, the same things that happen to you when you trusted Jesus as your Savior. And there are Christians that live for many years in Romans chapter 7, only to wonder, what is going on? The problem is they're too consumed with self and not with the Lord. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter number 5, verse number... let's look at verse number 18. It says, if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. You're not under the system of the law if you're led by the Spirit. The Spirit, walking in the Spirit, will produce much more in your life than walking by the law. Did you know that? The Bible actually talks about in Romans chapter 8 that when the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And in what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh condemned sin in the flesh. And then he goes on to say this, that the righteousness of the law may be fulfilled in those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And what he's simply saying is, all the righteousness of the law, it's going to be fulfilled in me, and more than that, when I walk in the Spirit. But if you're going to be led by the system of the law and what you can do and how you can please God and how you can achieve things for God, and it's all about you, you will find that verses 19, 20, and 21 will start to take place in your life more and more. And he gives the warning and says, well, if people are practicing these things continuously and again, they only give evidence that they've truly not been born again, because God will chasten them and bring them back. But he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. These are the fruit of those that walk in the Spirit. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. You can't find any law that will help you achieve these things in your life. This is the work of the Spirit. These things here in verses 22 to 24. But look at 23. Look at verse 24. And they that are Christ's, what does it say here? Have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Does that say that they have to crucify the flesh? It says that they what? Have crucified the flesh. You know how you feel that the flesh is such a living person inside of you? You need to remind that flesh that he's being crucified with Christ and he does not live. The Bible teaches us time and time again that we need to be a people that reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans chapter 6, this same fact is stated in verse number 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. These are things that have already happened. He is dead. We are free. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Reckon means count it to be true. Take it an inventory, and you understand this very truth, that I'm dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can I say that the Christian life, in essence, is not about our working, it's about our yielding. And as we yield to God, understanding that I am dead to sin, that the old man is not one who needs to be obeyed. In fact, his rightful place is a place of death. He's been dead, buried, and gone. And every time he raises his ugly head and tries to tempt me with something, I can say, I died to that in Christ. Go down, my friend. And every time that temptation comes to you, just say, I died to that in Christ. They offer you something that dishonors God. I died to that in Christ. Thank you. Or what about that evil thought or that lust that enters into your heart? I died to that in Christ. Thank you. It's dead. The old man is dead. I do not have to serve him and obey him. He has no more power over me. He was my master, but now he's dead. Now he's dead. Let's just say you all have a job now, that have work. Let's say your boss fires you. Your master fires you and you no longer work for him. That master is dead to you now. You get another job, you're working now for a new master. Now let's just say that old boss calls you and says, hey, I need you to work for me today and I need you to come in and do a shift here. What do you tell him? Hey, sorry, boss, I'm not coming in. You're not my boss anymore. No, you have to come in today. Are you serious? I don't work for you anymore. I have a new boss, I have a new master, and in fact, I'm working for him right now. So can you please stop calling me and leave me alone? Amen? That's what we need to tell the flesh. We need to remind him that you're crucified, you have no power over me, you can't push me around and tell me what to do anymore, because Christ, I died with Christ, I'm buried with Christ, I'm raised with Christ, and now sin has no more dominion over me, for I'm not under the law, but I'm under grace. And grace that saves me, grace that delivered me, grace that keeps me, and I'm going to walk in his grace. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. That was the grace of God that was received by faith. But that same grace teaches us. Not works teaches us. Not what I can do teaches us. Not what I determine to do teaches me. No, the grace of God teaches me. It works in me. Same way it worked in me in salvation. It continues to work in me to produce the fruit of this life. And that's what the Lord expects us to do. We need to say that the old man is crucified. Did you know that? You see, many Christians don't even know that to be true. And they feel like this fleshly nature is as strong as ever. Well, to be honest, it's dead. You just need to remind yourself and remind the flesh that you're dead. Why are you talking? You're dead. Yeah, stop. Yeah, you need to remind the flesh that way. It has no more power over us. It cannot boss you around. It cannot push you. It cannot tell you what to do. You have a new master, Jesus Christ. And that means we need to yield ourselves to him. That means within you, the Spirit of God is speaking to our hearts. It's teaching us. It's helping us. And when we depend upon God, that voice of the Spirit becomes more real and more louder and more clear in our lives. And we just need to yield ourselves to it. Okay, yes, I will do that. That's true. And then you'll find grace to do that. And then God will help you in your Christian life and Christian experience. It's about yielding. It's not about performing. In fact, Jesus said this to his disciples in John chapter 15. He said this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. But every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And he says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, listen to these words, ye can do nothing. Why, O Christian, do you think you can do something without him? That's why you're struggling in your Christian life. Because you've taken your eyes off the only one that is able to make you walk on water, like Peter. But when he saw the storms about him, and he thought and he started trusting in his own legs and what he can do to get out of this situation, down he went. But you notice when he cried out, Lord, save me, the Lord reached out. What did he do? Pulled him back up. And let me ask you this, how did Peter get back in the boat? He's probably walking on water again, amen? Or the Lord was carrying him along the water. But do you see the difference, my friend? One person thinks that it's him. Another thinks that it's all Christ, and without him, I can do nothing. Even Jesus said, I do nothing of myself. Hang on a minute, you're Jesus Christ. You're God manifest in the flesh. Yeah, but he knew what it meant to depend on the Father. And how much more we that are fleshly, and we that have this wicked nature within us, our dependence must solely be on God if we are ever going to walk in spiritual victory. We must come to the conclusion that without Him, I can do nothing. And sometimes we just need to tell Him that. And sometimes we need to just remind ourselves of that. And many a times we just need to memorize that and say, God, without You, I can do nothing. You know what nothing? It means nothing. Nothing that is going to bear fruit for the glory of God. And the sooner you realize that, the sooner you'll get out of Romans chapter 7 and start experiencing what it means to bear fruit and grow and joy and peace in the Christian life and no more doubts and fear and shame and wretchedness. It's going to be joy and fruit bearing. Jesus talked about joy in John chapter 15. Why? Because they abide in Me and I in you, that your joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. How? Abide. Can I explain to you what abide means just for a minute here? We know a tree, right? Let's take a tree for an example because he uses the idea of a vine, perhaps not so common to us unless you live in the Hunter Valley, maybe in Cessnock. But let's take, for example, a tree or a plant. Or I'll use this as an example. Let's just say this is the tree. This is the tree root, okay, the stump. This is the branch. I want to ask you a very simple and obvious question. If this branch is abiding, okay, in the tree, it's abiding in the vine. Let's just say I was to sever the branch from the trunk of this tree. Would it be abiding? No, it would no longer be abiding. But let me ask you this. When this branch abides in the vine, what is it doing? It's bringing forth fruit, right? But how is it bringing forth fruit? You ever thought about that? If I cut it off, will it bring forth fruit? No. Then how is it bringing forth fruit? It doesn't of itself, does it? Every bit of grace and every bit of life that this branch has its roots in the ground. Every bit of life that you and I have and good that you and I have and ability and capability to bring forth fruit and be fruitful for God has our roots in Christ. So this branch is nothing without the vine. This branch is in complete and utter and total dependence upon that trunk or that vine to have life. To have fruit. Can I just say to you, Christian, when you shift your dependence from Christ, you've just severed that, you've just disconnected, and you've become unfruitful. And that's why when we do not walk in the Spirit, if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Every time we fulfill the lust of the flesh, it's not because we didn't try hard enough, it's because we didn't walk in the Spirit. We have to understand that. Because the promise is that I will not. If I walk in the Spirit, if my total dependence is upon God and only upon God, and I'm consumed with His love and with His grace, and I'm in total dependence on Him, just as I was at salvation, you will find in your life much fruit, much joy, not only fruit, much fruit, remaining fruit. But you know what the problem with many Christians are? Dependence shifts off the Lord. For you new believers in Jesus Christ, I urge you, take not your eyes off Jesus, because the temptation will come to do that. And you will find yourself fruitless and joyless and a heartache, and you'll be just like that person in Romans chapter 7. And Christian that's been walking with the Lord for a while, keep your eyes on Jesus. But oh, Christian that's struggling and that flesh is raging in you and you know that there's something seriously wrong with you, abide in the vine. Stop trusting in what you can do. Trust only in what God is doing and can do through you. There's a major difference in that. Galatians 2:20, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That's the old man, dead. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He was so in union with the branch, so in union with the vine, that he knew that it was just Christ. It was as if Christ was living His life through him, because he was so dependent, he was so dead, he was so dependent upon God. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, in this day-to-day life, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. There's a verse that says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So where are we in the equation? We're the branches. Just abide, be willing, be surrendered, be dependent, keep looking to God, and he'll start working through you like you have experienced before in your life. It was Robert Murray McShane that said these words, for every look we take at ourselves, we should take 10 looks at Christ. For every look that you take at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Because if we take 10 looks at ourselves and one look at Christ, we're going to find ourselves in big trouble again. But every time you find yourself looking at yourself, just understand you're in a wrong place. Look to Christ. Depend upon him. Get to know him. Behold your God. Find out who he is from the word. The God of love, mercy, grace, peace, long-suffering. The God of goodness. The God of sovereign God who is in control over everything. When you just get to know God, you will find yourself to be abiding in him. Because you'll find that he is all that you need. All that you need. You know, I want to tell you that Jesus, just like he bids Peter come, he bids you come. Come. Come, O Christian that's weary and troubled. No light in the darkness you see. There's hope for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Well, in the light of his glory and grace. You see, the problem here is that our eyes often are not turned on Jesus. Simply trusting every day. Trusting through the stormy way. Even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by. Trusting him whatever before. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Christian, that's all. Amen. That's all. Walk in the Spirit. Trust him. Depend upon him. Find your life in Christ and remain that way. Set your affection on things above. Be consumed with that which is above and not on things on the earth. Why? For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're dead. Do you believe that? Live in Christ, in God. Be consumed with him. Have your affection consumed with things above. And find his grace to be sufficient to live your life.